Oh man, I love that. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Just thinking of that in context of our talking this morning of how the angel who came and appeared to the shepherds personalized his message to you is born. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It's enough that the work was completed and that I have been made a part of that. I've been invited in to take part in that work that's been completed. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for this precious time that we have together, Lord. I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I especially just ask your presence in our midst now as we come to this time of opening your word. Lord, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Help us to draw close, to know you, to trust you, to lean on you. Lord, help us to find the fulfillment and satisfaction of knowing it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. In Jesus' name, amen. We just finished last Sunday a 10-part series on who is Christ. What manner of man is this? And there's another little series that I'd like to start in on that is the next step along that chain. But I felt like this morning I wanted to step aside from that series for a minute before we jump into the next section and look at some application specifically of what we've been looking at in the previous part of the series, the 10 parts of what manner of man is this. We've been looking at his character. We've been looking at his personality. We've been looking at his attributes. And I have been so blessed, so challenged, so encouraged looking at those things. But I realized as I was preparing to start into the next section, if you and I have those things in head knowledge, and they don't sink down and become part of heart knowledge that affects our perspective and our way of life, it does me very little good to be able to list off the characteristics and attributes of Christ if I don't actually apply them. If I don't actually allow in my life those things to do the work that they are intended to do. If I don't allow those things to bear the fruit that they should bear, does it do me any good to know that God's all sufficient if it doesn't cause me to lean on him and trust him? If I don't take it from head knowledge of, oh yeah, I've heard the term, I know that that's a stated fact. But if I don't take that from a head knowledge of, yep, Jesus is all sufficient, and actually work it through and walk it through and think through and make it a part of the core of my heart, my life, and my faith, it really does me very little good to know the concept. And I want to start this morning in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. James says here, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him, or can faith alone save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Did it help that guy? Did your good thoughts, good vibes, did that keep him warm at night? Did it fill his stomach? No, of course not. It didn't profit him at all. He goes on, he says in verse 17, he says, Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. How can you prove you have faith if it's all just in the ether somewhere? It's all just Yep, I believe it's somewhere there. I can't prove it. There's no evidence in my life, but yeah, I believe in God. Verse 19, he says, Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So hey, you've made it to devil status now. Good, you believe in God. Maybe you haven't made it to devil status yet, because the devils, they believe and tremble. Many people who would flippantly say, Oh, yeah, I believe in God, they don't even tremble. So, oh, thou believest that there is one God. Good job. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or completed? That was what completed the actual fact of the faith. Abraham could have said all day long, I believe you, but until he actually acted on and lived his life based on what he claimed to believe, his faith wasn't complete yet. His faith wasn't a solid, tangible, provable fact. Verse 23, it says, And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Yeah. See ye then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, in order to have a little balance and sounding board to bounce this back and forth between, I want to go to Romans 4 and read verse 1 through 8. Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. He says, What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Wait, I thought James said Abraham was justified by works. So we'll delve into this. But he says here in verse 3, he says, For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without or apart from or not dependent on works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And then briefly, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 through 10, he says, For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So Ephesians here almost sounds like it's contradicting itself, right? And Romans almost sounds like it's contradicting James. But what does Ephesians clearly state here? You are saved by faith, saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your salvation, my salvation, does not, cannot, will not ever depend on or stand on works. Yet verse 10, he says, you were created unto good works. Your creation in Christ Jesus, your new birth, your coming into the family of God was for the purpose of good works. So do the good works save you? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Do not ever conflate these two issues. The good works have nothing to do with your salvation. Faith in the finished work of Christ Jesus is the only foundation of your salvation with God. Absolutely. No question. But that faith will produce something if it's real. We see, I want to go back to James here and look, because I was struck as I was looking at this by the last verse that we read there, because it seems counterintuitive. It seems the opposite of how I would have worded it. Verse 26 is the last verse we read there. It says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." In my mind, I would have worded it as the spirit without, you know, as the body without the spirit is dead, so works without faith is dead, right? That makes sense in my mind, because the works are the physical side of it, and the faith is the less tangible side of it. So I would naturally think, okay, I'll equate the works with the body and the faith with the spirit. But James doesn't say that, and it's important to notice what he does say, because it lends a lot of clarity here. He says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." The works here are not to be a proof so much as the inner reality behind the outward declaration of faith. The works are that he's talking about here are not so much the obvious outward works of, oh, I'm giving tithes, or, oh, I'm helping somebody. The works he's speaking of here are the works of actually building your actions and your life on what you claim to believe. They're not necessarily definable, like, oh, well, if you believe, you know, this is exactly how it's going to look. Some things are more definable. Some things are not so definable as we might think when we hear the word works. Because this is not so much talking about the outward visible things that we accomplish in our lives with our hands and our feet, but it's talking about actually building our life on what we claim that we believe. It's talking about the reality, the quiet decisions that you and I make in our minds and our hearts based off of that faith. Because we see Abraham, the works that it talks about, that it says that Abraham did, God wasn't particularly honing in here on the actual work of going and bringing Isaac to sacrifice him. The works specifically that God is honing in on here is the fact that Abraham believed that no matter what happened to Isaac, God would fulfill his promises. And Abraham lived every moment of his life based off of that belief. The works didn't begin when Abraham climbed that mountain, tied up Isaac, put him on the altar, and raised the knife. The works began when Abraham said, "Yes, Lord." The works began when Abraham said, felt that feeling rising up in him of, well, how's this going to work? How's God going to fulfill his promises? How, God, you can't do this. And the work that is spoken of here is when Abraham said, "No, I trust you. Even if he physically dies, I believe you'll raise him from the dead, because this is the son you said the promise would be fulfilled through." So it doesn't really matter how the physical world shakes out. I trust that you know what you're doing, and I choose to determine to be obedient. And that is the work that is spoken of. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It was counted to him for righteousness. What does this look like in my life? If I truly believe the things that I profess, if I truly believe the Christ that I say that I believe, right? We've just spent 10 studies looking at who is Christ. Do I believe those things? Do I believe them truly in such a way that they shape the way I live my life on a daily basis? Because, oh yeah, I believe that. Great. But if it doesn't actually influence the way that I perceive things, the way that I process things, the way that I feel about things, I don't really believe it. My faith isn't really settled on what I claim it's settled on. If it doesn't influence or direct or form the course of my life, I won't have to try, quote unquote, try to live like a Christian, because the reality from within will cause me to live the way Christ wants me to live. So many times we look at the symptoms in our lives that we don't like. I don't like this symptom in my life, so I'm going to battle against this symptom, instead of realizing, hey, this symptom is arising because of a root cause. And I can throw endless hours of and watts of energy after trying to curb and cut and destroy these symptoms to very little profit if the root is not proper and correct. So many times in our Christian life, we can find ourselves struggling against symptoms or sins, when if we got our heart, mind, and faith in the proper place in relation to God, those things would begin to be handled properly. For instance, I may be struggling with discontent or covetousness. If I come at it from the obvious end, right, the quote-unquote obvious end, I'm going to say, well, I just need to learn to be content. I got to grab myself by the ears or the bootstraps or whatever's handy and just force myself to just say, hey, you know what, it's okay. I choose to be content. But if I come at it from a proper, healthy perspective, I realize, ooh, maybe I'm not looking at this from the proper perspective. Maybe I'm not resting in God. If I truly believe what I say I believe, could I not trust that He knows best what I need and when I need it and how I need it? And would I not therefore find myself content? I can spend minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, and years of my life trying to suppress and fight down these desires, these raging forest fires in my mind, in my consciousness, in my day-to-day life. And I'm struggling against you know, this discontent or this covetousness, and I'm fighting against all these symptoms. I've become a firefighter of symptoms instead of saying, hey, why in the world is it that every time I put this fire out, it pops right back up? Maybe I need to go figure out where the gas is being supplied from and shut that off, right? Maybe I need to stop and take the time to look back and say, okay, God, would you show me and help me to understand what is it of who you are that I am not fully embracing and resting on? Because everything I need comes through Him. Everything I need to live life the way God wants me to live life comes through and by Jesus Christ. So I don't have to look for some kind of extra watts of power out laying around somewhere to try to bring to bear on this problem. I need to realize I need to go back to the root. I need to go back to the source. Where in my understanding of Him and my dependence and reliance on Him, am I missing a key point or a key part of His character, of His personality, of His attributes that I would say, of course, that I believe, but I'm not living that reality? You can apply this to so many things in life. We talked about discontentment and covetousness. What about fear or anxiety? Maybe my problem is that I don't believe God's big enough to handle the situation. Maybe my problem is that I don't believe God cares enough or loves me enough to handle the situation. Maybe my problem is that I think God's not necessarily on the ball and that things are going to slip by. Where if I look and I'm trying to fight against the fear or the anxiety, I find myself in a losing battle time after time after time because I'm fighting against symptoms that have nothing to do specifically with actually solving the root cause from which I am experiencing those symptoms. That fear isn't just an arbitrary thing that I'm fighting against to try to keep from fearing. That anxiety is not just an arbitrary thing that I have to wage war against. It's based somewhere deeper in my not knowing, understanding, or not fully accepting and believing the character and personality of this man that I serve, this Savior. Somewhere, I'm failing to truly lay hold of and build my life on a truth of who He is, a truth of His Word, a truth of His character. Somewhere, I've allowed either my own mind, the world that I live in, the ideologies that are around me, I've allowed something to take a little bit away from that full sufficiency of my Savior. So now I find myself fighting this symptom of fear or anxiety, but the problem is not the symptom. The problem is somewhere along the line or somewhere back in there, I don't know my Savior as well as I should. Or I'm not quite ready to absolutely cast myself on Him as I should. You can take this and apply it to every single situation, every single symptom that pops up in your life that you're fighting against. Don't fight the symptom. Don't be the firefighter out there fighting the symptom. Find the cause. Ask God for the wisdom to find the cause. Go speak with someone who's more mature to ask, hey, can you help me find the cause? Because I'm tired of being out here with my hose and my bucket every day trying to fight these flames. And every time I put one out, another one pops up or 10 more pop up. And I'm dying of exhaustion trying to fight this war in my mind and not realizing the war was lost in my heart. The war was lost in my faith. Because if I truly believe all that is stated of Christ in Scripture, all that is stated of God in Scripture, if I truly, fully embrace that, there is nothing I can need or correctly want that is not more than abundantly supplied in Him. Now, there's a dangerous side effect to fighting those symptoms. The danger is that we might succeed in suppressing a lot of those symptoms, at least for a time. Stifling those flames, at least for a time. And then, all of a sudden, it pops up in five other places. Because we didn't deal with the root. We suppressed the symptoms. All of a sudden, it's popping up in other places. Well, I was fighting against fear, and I managed to suppress it and pretend I'm okay. Well, then all of a sudden, I realized that I'm not being honest with myself, right? I'm not being honest with my Savior. All of a sudden, I realized that I can float along for however many months until it builds up to a breaking point, and suddenly I lose it. I blow my top off, right? The dangerous thing about fighting the symptoms is I might succeed. I might succeed for a while in that particular category. But if I did not deal with the root cause, it's going to pop up somewhere or sometime. If I learn to look and analyze the symptoms that come my way, in the light of what I claim to believe, I'm going to suddenly find my battle in a whole different light, right? I'm not fighting against covetousness. I'm fighting against a belief that God's not good, or that God doesn't love me, or that God's not enough. I'm not fighting against fear. I'm fighting against trying to actually believe that He loves me, that He knows what's best for me. Now, I can spend all day fighting that fear, or I can come to my Savior and find Him to be sufficient. Well, if I truly believe that He loves me, and I truly believe that everything He brings or allows in my life will work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. If I truly accept and believe those things, what do I have to be afraid of? What do I have to be afraid of? I'm not fighting the symptom of fear anymore, because fear can't exist if I trust that He knows and that He cares and that He's got it all under control. I'm not fighting the symptom of anxiety anymore. I'm not fighting the symptom of covetousness or lust or whatever it might be anymore, because that's just a symptom. And if I actually find and fully embrace who God is properly, the symptom is solved. I can't find myself covetous if I truly believe what I say I believe of who He is. I can't find myself anxious or fearful, because guess what? He's bigger than that. He's bigger than what I'm afraid of. He's bigger than what I'm worried about. He's bigger than all of those things. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? What does he say? Though the earth be cast into the sea, though everything collapses, whom shall I fear? If I really truly believe that he is infinite, if I really truly believe he is sovereign, if I really truly believe all of these things that I say I believe and that Scripture tells me I ought to believe, whom shall I fear? We see this laid out so beautifully, speaking of Abraham still, in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, isn't that interesting? Hebrews says he offered up Isaac. Well, he didn't go all the way, right? In his mind, in his heart, in his reality, he did. He offered up Isaac. He trusted God enough that he offered up Isaac. It was a done deal to Abraham when he saddled that donkey, packed some food, and left the house that morning. It was a done deal. He already had committed to obedience, and he already knew and trusted and believed that God had it covered and handled. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. When this Isaac came down off of that altar after God stopped him and provided a substitute, Abraham, in his perspective, in what he had already done in his mind and his heart, he was receiving Isaac as resurrected from the dead. Because he had already accomplished that work in his mind and his heart, and he had already left the outcome to God, trusting fully that God had it covered, that God's promises would stand. I don't know how it's going to work, but I trust you. Abraham, we don't see him struggling with the anxiety of how's God going to do this? How can God's... Nobody rises from the dead. How's God going to, how is this going to work? No, we simply see Abraham. God says, hey, this is what I want you to do. Abraham says, yes, Lord. And from the moment Abraham said, yes, Lord, Isaac was already on that altar being sacrificed in Abraham's heart. And God counted it to him for righteousness, because the righteousness was to actually believe who God says he is, to actually believe God's promises. We get bogged down so many times by all the peripheral things that are important, but the fact of the matter is that Christ and believing in and knowing him is the center and the core of all of it. And it is, in its essence, the completion of all of it. I've preached to know him is the Christian life in a nutshell. Jesus said, that is eternal life, to know me. Not it produces eternal life, not it's one of the steps along the way to eternal life, but in its very being, knowing me is eternal life. So, I ask myself, I ask you to pause in your mind and heart. When you find yourself struggling, and ask yourself, am I doing better than the devils? Am I doing better than the devils? Because they know God's real, right? They believe there's a God. They know many of his attributes and characteristics. But it's not a belief that produces a difference of action. They believe, And they tremble and they keep doing what they do. And how many times in my life do I find myself in that same situation? Oh yeah, I believe. Whew, I tremble. And then I keep on going like it's not a reality. Is my faith better, more complete, more perfect, as James says, than the faith of a devil? Is my faith producing a difference of action and perspective in my life? If not, it's not a thing to get all down in the mouth and discouraged, but it's something to go back to your Lord and Savior and say, Lord, teach me of yourself. I want to sit at your feet and be a student. Not of your things, but of you. A student of you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray in my heart, in my life, personally, and in every single one of our lives, our minds, and our hearts, that we would live out the reality of the things we profess to believe. May they produce a difference of perspective, a difference of action, a difference of reaction in our lives. Lord, may we learn when we're faced with sin and we're faced with symptoms that we don't appreciate, and they rise up. We see them rising up inside of us, and their symptoms and their sins that we know you wouldn't appreciate. Rather than battling those symptoms, Lord, teach us to go back to our Savior. Teach us to go back to the root of the matter, the root of our faith in you. Because the faith produces the results that are needed in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.